I've been a Christian for pretty much my entire life, and I must say I'm a little disappointed in my performance. I've not planted any churches or had any great crusades. And now I've almost finished Bible college, so I will now have the tools to be among the best of the Christian leaders. I've learned the intricacies of the Bible and how to use Hebrew and Greek verbal systems. I know church history and I can point to where the church has arrived at certain doctrines and dismissed others. I've learned about leadership in Christian ministries, so I know all about putting forward ministry proposals and performing SWOT analyses. I know how important love is in all things that we do for God. So I probably, well, in theory, can love you all better than you love me. I've been working at this church for 5 months or so now. The conversion rate probably should be up, though, and God's kingdom should be more present in Adelaide than it is now. I should be leading great swarms of Christians as we make God's heavenly kingdom here on earth. I know the power of the Holy Spirit, so we should be turning Adelaide upside down for Christ. And whilst I know that Jesus is the king of this kingdom, maybe I could be a duke or an earl maybe, or something like that. Maybe a doge. I'm not really sure what a doge does, but if I was a doge, I would certainly do what a doge would do. And I would spread the word and have people be 100% responsive. I would run our church without the mistakes from the past and break free from the churches of Christ so we could make our own fresh denomination. So fresh that we wouldn't call it a denomination, but a group of churches, or maybe a church network, or we could be even more trendy and just be a body of believers. And we'd be free from the problems that come with age and stagnant traditions, and we'd be the kingdom in the way that Isaiah describes it. All nations coming to praise God, and there being rest and peace, so much that the lion would lay down with the lamb. Now, I'm being a little bit over the top, but why aren't we more effective at reaching out and transforming our fellow man? We have a good pedigree in this church and everywhere. There's lots of faithful saints and fresh, enthusiastic ones. Jesus has come to bring the kingdom, but as we look around Adelaide, we can't really say that it's here sometimes. But as we look at our passage today, Jesus will ground us in what sort of kingdom we should be expecting to see. We'll see how the kingdom is going to grow, and most importantly, we'll see whose kingdom it is. So far in Matthew, we've seen Jesus proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom. He was baptized and went around telling people that the kingdom was here. And at the beginning of chapter 5, he has what we all know as the Beatitudes, but what I think is the great announcement of what he is going to do. So for those who are usually in dire straits, now they are to be blessed because Jesus is bringing something amazing that is going to turn everything around. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are those when they are reviled and persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted prophets who were before you. These blessings are how God's kingdom is going to impact the world. The social order created by man is going to be turned on its head. The maligned and the hurt and faithful are going to have their day in the sun. Jesus is calling for a revolution to end the reign of sin upon the world. And in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he shows his soldiers what they are supposed to be like. As the book of Matthew goes on, it becomes apparent that things are not changing as quickly as the soldiers of the revolution would like or would think should happen. And the disciples, as they spread the word, there are polarized views of Jesus. More and more it seems that the blessings that Jesus announced don't seem to be coming as easily as they thought they would. So Jesus then teaches using a bunch of parables to help us to understand the nature of the kingdom that Jesus is building. Now these parables teach us how God is building his kingdom. First, we have the parable of the sower, which explains the very different responses to Jesus' kingdom. As so far in Matthew, it seems that Jesus' evangelism rate is not 100%. For every good deed he does, there are Pharisees trying to get him in trouble for it, claiming that he's using Satan's power to accomplish it. Instead of laying out a big long explanation or releasing a tell-all autobiography making his every plan and position known to his enemies, Jesus begins to teach some cryptic stories about farmers. Now in this parable, this is about one who scatters some seed, and some is fruitful, while some appears to be fruitful, but ultimately is not. And some is not fruitful at all. After Jesus tells these stories, his disciples come up to him and say, "What are you doing, Jesus? You know that you're not making sense, right? Did you not know that you're supposed to have three clear points that people can remember and take home with them?" Well, Jesus responds to them by telling them that he doesn't want them to understand. He tells them that parables are to obscure the truth. I know it's pretty weird, right? He tells them that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to them and not to others. He then quotes Isaiah, where it says that the people's ears and eyes have been closed, lest they turn away from their evil and be saved. Now, this is a tricky part of Scripture, and when we hear it, we're faced with a lot of questions about predestination, God's sovereignty, and human responsibility. And there are books and books and many late-night conversations on Christian camps and heated lunchtime Bible college conversations dedicated to those very issues. And they are not what Jesus is talking about here or asking us. Jesus is telling us who the real king of the kingdom is. The Pharisees are using their opinions and their smarts to build their own kingdom and protect the trinkets they have collected in this life. And they deny Jesus like their opinion holds some kind of power over him. Jesus is telling them exactly who the king is and who holds the power, even over their opinion. It is not the Pharisees' kingdom, but God's. So they may attack it however they want, but even their objections are in God's control. But for you who know and understand the truth, rejoice, for something amazing is coming and you are part of it. This gives us a kind of big picture answer as to why people don't seem to want to hear the good news and follow Jesus. But the parable he told gives us a better idea of what's happening when we tell the good news and people don't respond. Well, there are four types of people in this world and four types of people who respond to the gospel. And Satan snatches away our efforts before they can take root. For the first group. The second group are people who will hear the word with gladness, but they are attacked for following Jesus and they quickly fall away. The third group are people who hear the word and receive it until their love for money grows up alongside their love for God, and their faith is choked out by their idols. The fourth are those who hear and understand and bear fruit for the kingdom. Jesus then tells another parable about a farmer. This one has an enemy farmer who sows wicked weeds among his wheat. Now the weeds is probably meant to be darnel, which looks almost identical to wheat, except for the colour of the seeds. Now darnel is poisonous, but it looks like the wheat. And I was reading online that whilst in the West, we've kind of eliminated it from our agricultural methods. In places like North Africa, when they collect wheat, 10% of their wheat crop is still darnel. That's how insidious it is. this parable brings up another supposed problem with the kingdom. Not only will people reject it, but amongst God's kingdom, there will be a poisonous imposter kingdom. As Jesus strives to build his kingdom, Satan will be building his. These people are described as lawbreakers. And at the end of the world, people will be either shown to be weeds or wheat. This is, however, good news for us. As the reason the angels don't come down and separate them is so that people still have a chance to grow and be part of the kingdom. God cares about you enough to let evildoers continue their evil until he is ready to bring his kingdom to completion. Now, I am very thankful for this, as it means that there is still hope for the lost. And if God were to have ended it back there, there would not have been time for my wife as a 12-year-old to realize and accept the love of God. There would not have been time for me to grow to love God. And there won't be time for my children to come to know him. It means that there is still time, however short, for our friends and family that we know and love and want to come to Jesus. The weeds may seem like they are winning, but we know that they don't win. They will be separated, but not for now, to protect the wheat. They are allowed to continue to grow alongside. We do not know which ones will prove to be wheat and which ones will be darnel, but we know that God's kingdom is God's, and when it comes to completion, it will be glorious. Now, I say that it feels like the weeds are winning. Well, this brings us to the next two parables that Jesus tells. The kingdom is like leaven. Now, for those of you who are not bakers, leaven is a piece of last week's bread, and it contains yeast. A woman puts it in amongst the new flour and leaves it in the cupboard for a couple of days. And when she comes back, it has risen and is ready to be baked into bread. It is also like a tiny, insignificant mustard seed that grows to be the biggest plant in the garden. Things seem tough and hard. The weeds seem to be winning. But like the leavened flour or the tiny seed, God's kingdom will grow inexplicably. We can look around at our society and see what it used to be. We can see weeds where there was once wheat. But Jesus' kingdom started with 12 uneducated social misfits and grew to be the most influential force in human history. God's kingdom will inexplicably grow. So we have seen that my optimism from the beginning was perhaps ungrounded in reality. People's responses to the kingdom were always going to be divided in their opinion. We've seen that whilst God is growing his kingdom, Satan is growing his weeds beside them. But we've also learned that what seems to be small and insignificant is going to inexplicably grow. So what should our response be to this crazy, seemingly ineffective kingdom? Well, Jesus tells us a few more parables. We have the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price. In both of these, a man discovers something amazing, and his response is to sell all that he has to get it. We know that there is something amazing in Jesus' kingdom. So our response should be to give up everything for it. When Satan comes to confuse our understanding, we should stand firm, knowing that we have the kingdom. When we are persecuted for loving and trusting in the kingdom, we should stand firm because we know the value of that kingdom. When we are allured towards growing something else alongside the gospel, we can stand firm, knowing that the riches and powers of this world are weeds compared to what God has in store for us. We can be good soil because the kingdom that God is going to build is more amazing than anything we can imagine. These two parables tell us that there is nothing that we can give up for the kingdom that will not be worth it in the long run. Because the kingdom is also like a fishing net that gathers up fish of many kinds. When it is reeled in, The fishermen will separate the good fish from the bad fish, and at the end of the world, the angels will separate the evil from the righteous. Jesus finishes this section by saying, have you understood all these things? If yes, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, the word translated treasure here probably means the box that he has that would store his treasure in. So I think what Jesus is saying is that wise teachers in the kingdom of heaven treasure the Old Testament teachings and the New Testament teachings. Jesus has just blown their idea of what the kingdom should be out of the water. They are looking for a great and powerful military might, which is how God furthered the kingdom of Israel in the past. But here Jesus is showing that God's methods this time around are going to be different. There is not going to be universal agreement, yet it will spring up in unexpected ways. It will appear to have failed, but really be winning. It is the most valuable of gifts to humanity. As much as we are filled with very specific idea of what successful looks like, it is not the way God views success. When I was in Covenant Players, I travelled around Australia performing plays in schools, churches, nursing homes, prisons. And there was one time when we were about to begin our mission to Queensland. We began by journeying to my hometown and working there while we worked out our next step. And while I was there, my pastor's wife told me that we should ring a Christian drug rehab place that she and her husband used to work at to see if we could perform there. Now, I'd heard stories about it before because they were usually his sermon illustrations. And the idea wasn't terrible, even though I thought it was fairly short notice and we'd probably have no chance of getting in there. But I looked up in our records, and it seems that the previous team had called them, and it had seemed that they were keen. So I was like, oh, I'll give them a call. But I wasn't optimistic because it was fairly short notice. And I called, and immediately, like, yes, that's great, come. And they booked us straight away. I was like, oh, that was unusually easy. I was interested to see the place because my pastor used to minister there, and he'd referred to it a lot. We had a crazy couple of weeks leading up to it, though. We were super busy. We were learning new plays. We had to get to know which plays each other knew. We were working a lot. We even had to skip our day off a couple of times, and we were travelling lots. We were trying to force as much dialogue into our brains as possible. But by the time we got to the drug rehab place, we were pretty exhausted. We were performing on what was their community night. So once a week, they would have people come from the community come and support the people there and have a sausage sizzle. And it was a nice community time. But when we got there, this little guy came up to us and he was really excited to talk to us. Maybe a little too excited. I was happy to talk to him, but he made me feel a little bit awkward. And I was a bit more worried about the plays I was trying to do. So one of them was completely new for me. And another had massive amounts of dialogue for me to say that I had to remember. And when it was time to perform, I was terrible. In the new play I was doing, I virtually skipped the first page because I forgot my lines. In the play with lots of dialogue, there was a time when we seemed to go around in circles. We had this interactive play in the middle. Some people seemed to like it and laugh along. But the little guy came on and he was perhaps a little too enthusiastic, but they laughed, so we thought it was all right. A few of the other people in the audience seemed to look down on us, seemed to be a little bit too cool for what was going on. And afterwards, I felt pretty terrible. God had obviously set up the performance, and I had completely blown it. People were polite to us, but I know that I hadn't done a very good job. But then the little guy came up to me, and he said to me, "I'm so glad that you guys were here. This has been a really tough journey for me. If you guys weren't here, I was going to spend all night in my room because I was thinking about leaving here tomorrow. But now I know that I have to stick with it with Jesus and work through the tough times, and it will be okay. Thank you so much. I was flabbergasted and even a little bit angry with God because that's not the way it's supposed to happen. When I do well, it's supposed to produce good things. And when I do bad, I'm not supposed to be rewarded. But it is God's kingdom. People will respond in all different ways, but God is the one who is in control. It is more valuable than anything else in the world, and it will inexplicably grow. So when it feels like there are more weeds than wheat, and there is only pathway to scatter seed upon, know that it is God's kingdom, and you are called to be faithful in it. And in the end, you'll see it come to fruition and enjoy a glorious kingdom with our Father. Let's pray.